He is risen.
He is risen. Thank you for being here today. Sin enslaves, forgiveness frees. Sin enslaves, forgiveness frees. Little Johnny was so excited about being able to spend a week at Grandma and Grandpa's house. He had just gotten a new slingshot, and he was so anxious to try out. So he went out into the woods, and he just couldn't hit the broadside of a barn or anything like it. Finally, just dejected, he walked back towards the farmhouse, and when he got into the backyard of the farmhouse, he saw a big white duck. And he just kind of impulsively thought, well, I'll take one more shot. And it just hit right in the middle of the poor duck's head, and it dropped over dead as a doornail. It was Grandma's duck. The only problem was that Johnny's sister Sally saw the whole thing happen. And that evening after dinner, Grandma said to Johnny, or said to Sally, Sally, it's your turn. How would you like to help me wash the dishes? And Sally said, well, Grandma, Johnny was talking to me today, and he said he'd really like to help you do the dishes. And then she turned to Johnny and said, Johnny, remember the duck. So Johnny got stuck doing the dishes that night, and it just went on and on. Later on that next day, Grandpa was going to go out fishing, and so he said to Johnny, Johnny, would you like to go fishing with me? And once again, Sally said, Grandpa, you know, Johnny promised Grandma that he'd help her with some stuff around the house. And so that day, Sally went out fishing, and Johnny stayed at home, and this went on for days. And poor Johnny was just so filled with guilt that one day he just finally said, Grandma, Grandma, please forgive me. I'm the one that shot your duck. And Grandma said to Johnny, Johnny, I know. I was looking out the kitchen window, and I saw the whole thing happen. And I love you so much, I forgave you when it happened. I just kind of wanted to see how long your sister would be able to enslave you. Sin enslaves, but Jesus frees us with forgiveness. I want to talk to you this morning about three of the benefits of Christ's resurrection. First of all, Christ's resurrection secures authentic forgiveness. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the book of Revelation tells us. He just loves to sort of pour guilt on a Christian who's already tried to seek forgiveness and just make them remember and remember and remember. But Jesus' resurrection secures authentic forgiveness. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Very quickly, I want to read a few verses out of chapter 2 that tells an old story that you all probably knew if you grew up in Sunday school about the four friends who brought the paralytic man to a house where Jesus was speaking, and the house was so crowded with people that the men had to tear the sod off of the flat roof of the house and remove some of the timbers and the straw that were underneath and lower this man in a cot down before Jesus. And Jesus, in that incident, told the man that he was able to forgive his sins. Somewhere between verses 6 and 12, this story all comes to light. So if you'd follow that with me. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fella talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus proved that he could do the unseen in a person's heart by doing the seen, which could be well evidenced by people that were there. And so he said, which is easier to say? Well, of course it's easier to say your sin's forgiven because you can't prove it. It's tough to say you're healed, get up and walk. And that's exactly what the man did. And Jesus proved to the Pharisees that not only did he have the forgiveness to heal, but he had the ability and the power to forgive. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says, who was betrayed, speaking of Jesus, and put to death because of our misdeeds, and was raised to secure our justification or acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. Jesus proved that his death and resurrection was sufficient to pay for sins by the resurrection. That was proof that the Father accepted his payment for our sin. Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus has or God has amnesia. It doesn't mean that he forgot, you know, like we forget. It just means that God, in his grace and in his mercy, decided to never remember it or bring it back up again. Martin Luther recorded one of his dreams that he had one night. The father of the great Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, in this dream found himself being attacked by Satan. And the devil unrolled a long scroll containing all of Luther's sins and held it before him. Remember, the devil is the accuser. And on reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, is that all? No, came the reply. And a second scroll was thrust in front of him. Then after a second came a third. But now the devil had no more. To which in his dream, Luther said to the devil, you've forgotten something. He exclaimed triumphantly these words to the devil, quickly, write on each of them, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Hallelujah. Christ's resurrection secures authentic forgiveness. Secondly, Christ's resurrection promises the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Christ's resurrection promises the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Jesus went back to heaven after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, in order so that he could send the Holy Spirit to minister to us. On the screen, you'll see the words from Galatians, a book written by the Apostle Paul, a letter to the church in Galatia. I'd like you to read this verse along with me. Let's read it slowly and let it sink into your heart as we read it. Here we go. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is the kind of like a transliteration of the word daddy. It's the familiar, it's the beautiful, it's the intimate, it's the close idea of God being our Father. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can call out to him, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. Paul says essentially the same thing in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, where he says, when you believed that all of these things were true about the gospel, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you came to know Christ, when you invited him into your life, God, by his Holy Spirit, came to indwell within you and to help you to live the Christian life. And when he came in, there's what's called the witness of the Spirit, the inner witness of the Spirit, that you know you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has come into your life and that you have been saved and that you have been forgiven. That's what Paul talked about in the book of Romans chapter 8. He says this, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves like Sally did to Johnny. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The faith that you and I have in Christ, for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ here, the faith that you and I have in Christ is an objective thing. It is based on the Word of God. It is based on true historical documents. There are more manuscripts that authenticate the authority and the trueness and the accuracy of God's Word than there are the writings of Plato or any of the ancient authors. It's authentic. It's the real deal. It actually happened. Do a fun study sometime and look at the word eyewitness, or they saw him, or they heard him. And you have New Testament authors, many of them who saw Jesus and who heard them, who proclaimed the things that he proclaimed to them, wrote them down, just didn't pass them by folklore through the ages, but wrote them down. And there are thousands upon thousands of manuscripts, bits of little sayings and things that Jesus did that were a part of the development of God's Word and putting it all together. It is the Word of God. You and I rest on a secure foundation that is logical and is backed by empirical evidence, but there is more to it than that. There's the mystical side of faith. There's the mystical side of belief. There is that witness of the Spirit. There is that inner knowing. The Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something that takes place in the sight, inside the believer, when they come to know Jesus, when they receive him as their Savior, when they do it based on God's Word. There is a mystical thing that takes place inside the heart of the believer based on objective facts that brings that person to an assurance that they really have been born again and they really are a child of God. Gentlemen, how did you know that the wife you married was the one? You say to me, well, I loved her. I loved her. Right, Brandon? I loved her. I say, well, give me more than that. Well, I just know. I just know I loved her. And you might give me some reasons, but down deep in your heart there is that, you might call it sort of a mystical thing. It's far more than that in terms of your knowledge of Jesus, but you know that you know. You just know that you know. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit comes in and dwells us, that the Holy Spirit, when we become believers, lives in you, that you, as you seek his guidance, are led by the Spirit, that he helps you, that he intercedes for you to the Father, and that there are times when you're not able to verbalize, to put into human words what it is that's going on inside of your heart and in your brain, and the Holy Spirit carries those wordless prayers to the Father. He encompasses our entire life. That inner witness of the Spirit doesn't just start and stop when we receive Jesus, but he continues to do his work inside us throughout our entire life. He changes us. He energizes us. He helps us to live by faith. He helps us to keep on keeping on. He helps us deal with doubt and conflict and assures us that what the Bible tells us is true. The witness of God's Spirit and his work in our life continues from the day we are born again in Christ to the day we die, to the day we go to heaven. I was talking to Dee Okerman. Dee, why don't you come on up, and Scott, you come up while I'm kind of introducing this. I was talking to Dee a few weeks ago. It's probably been a couple months ago by now. And she was telling me about some of the things that she has noticed since her brother-in-law, Scott, came to know the Lord just a couple years ago. Is that how long it was, Scott? About 2 years?
Yeah, about 2 years.
And so I was visiting Scott 2 weeks ago, and I said, Scott, would you be willing to... I'm just amazed at the way you drive that thing.
It's practice.
Yeah. I was asking Scott to kind of share some of the things that God has done and changed in his life by the working of God's Spirit. How about if I just hold the mic for you, and then you don't have to worry about it. Go for it.
Well, my whole attitude in life has changed. It's you don't look so much towards the bigger things. It's the small things in life that actually mean more to you. You don't think of, you don't dwell on the problems as long as you've used to dwell on them. You think about them. They don't eat away inside at you, because deep down you know you're not doing it by yourself. There's somebody there to help you. And you can always count on that person, but you just got to believe. And that's pretty much...
Well, Scott's my brother-in-law, so, of course, relatives, you have to love them. But there was a time when I didn't like Scott very much at all. He was not a very nice man. Things that he said were unkind and not very loving. Sorry, I'm just nervous, so just bear with me. And because of this, he had lost a lot of people in his life. People that loved him. People that stood by his side and stayed with him, even though he was the kind of person that he was. When Scott got sick from his MS, he even got even more angrier, more withdrawn. He didn't want anything to do with anybody, basically, even though we tried to reach out to him and go visit him and talk to him. He just was angry at what was happening to him, I'm sure. But since Scott has asked Christ into his life, there has been a tremendous change. And now I can say that I love Scott because of the person that he is. Now it's a pleasure to go up and visit Scott, because we have great conversations about family, about people in our lives, about Christ, just a lot of things. And I just want to thank everyone here for all your prayers for Scott through this time, because we've been praying a long time. And sometimes I think it takes more than family sometimes to get through to people. And sometimes we as family have to let other people take charge. So, Scott, I love you, and thank you for the person that you are now.
Amen. God makes all things new. He takes the old, tosses it away. I've never visited you to hear you complain. I've never heard a whimper out of your mouth. I've heard you pray for other people who were a part of St. Otto's, who live in St. Otto's like you do. I've heard you pray for the guy that you played cribbage with for a long time, and now it's a little bit difficult for you to do that because of your lack of mobility with your hands, but I've never heard you cry or whimper or whine or complain. And I just praise God. I praise God for what he's done in your life.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Salvation is not just the sinner's prayer, as important as that may be. It is not just saying, forgive me for my sins and I take you into my life to be my Savior. That's a component part of it. But one of the joyous truths of the Bible is that when you come to know Jesus, his Spirit comes to dwell within you and does his ongoing work in your life from the day you're born again until the day you go to heaven. Lastly, Christ's resurrection guarantees eternal life with Jesus. I have two scriptures that I want you to read with me. The first is very short. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read it together. God set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing. Say that. Guaranteeing. Do you like guarantees? Some of them aren't very good because the products that are built today don't last like they used to. Some of you still have a hot point refrigerator. You've had it for years, and that thing just keeps going and going and going. It's like the Energizer Bunny. Some of you got some of that stuff that's been made in the last 4 or 5 years that's guaranteed to last about 3 months. Because then you can buy this, what do they call that thing? Service thing, you know, so you can, yeah, you know, you, whatever it's called, you know, you can pay for the next 10 years to have the thing come out and looked at. But this is a guarantee. God set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I've told you this before, but I want to tell it to you again. So many times I ask people, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I think it's one of the most important questions in the world. And so often I get the answer, well, I hope so. It's so important to know that. So many people are tied up in the treadmill of good works. I'm not saying that good works are not important. They're very important, but they are the evidence of salvation. They're not something that you use to gain salvation. They're the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Scott didn't change his own life by reading some magazine on self-improvement. He was changed because the Holy Spirit came into his life and changed him, made him new all over again. If you're just going around the squirrel cage like a squirrel or a hamster or whatever that thing is, and just kind of pedaling as fast as you can, let me assure you, you will never be good enough. Never. Because you have sin that dwells in you, and the only one that can clean that up is the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all sin. You can't get to heaven on your own merit. Suppose when you were a child, you came to the front door of your house after school, and your mama answered the door after you wanted to get in, and she said to you, "Did you do your chores today? Did you eat your vegetables in the cafeteria today when they served you lunch? Did you get an A on your math test today?" That's not grace. That's law. That's bondage. That's enslavement. But when you give your life to Jesus, when you give it all to Him and recognize that it's not your merit, but His merit on the cross that saved you, then you have the gift of eternal life. The Apostle John wrote of this in one of his later letters. He writes these words, and when I get to the last sentence, it will come up on the screen, and I want you to read it along with me. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, he says this, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Read with me. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Not wish, not, "Oh, I hope so," but know. Know. No. No, by the witness of the Spirit and by the Word of God and by the redemptive act of Christ in cleaning the dirt and the scum out of our lives. And you just know. You just know. You say to me, "Pastor, I'm not sure." Can be. There's all kinds of religious systems in our day that put people in that squirrel cage, and if it's not laid out in the Word of God, I'm not going to burden you with a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm not going to talk all that much about the don'ts. There are some that are fairly clear in here. But I want you to understand that you, when you become a Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit. You are not led by a bunch of rules that I make up. If you're just not sure you're going to make it, my heart goes out to you. Because you can be sure. Just run to Jesus. Just take the burden off your back and throw it onto His, because He's the one who bore it for you anyway. He forgave you when He saw you take up that slingshot and shoot Grandma's duck. But you've got to receive it. Forgiveness is like a plate that's held out in front of you, but you got to take it. Turn away from your sin. Tell God you don't want to have anything to do with it anymore, and recognize that you're a sinner, and just believe. Just trust. Just abandon your own self-effort to get to heaven, and trust totally in Jesus to do it. Turn from sin. Receive Jesus by faith and experience His amazing grace. If you're in that position this morning, I want you, on the way out, there'll be a stack of little booklets like this, and there's some others that are similar to it. They look different but have the same message. But I'm going to say a prayer in just a minute. This is not a magical prayer, but it is a way for you to say, "Lord Jesus, I've been trying my best to get to heaven on this treadmill, and I realized this morning that it's just not going to happen that way, and I want to receive you as my Savior." And if you say that prayer with me in the sincerity of your heart, I believe that God will, by His Spirit, enter in, and He will save you and make you His child. Bow your heads with me, will you? Father, I pray for this congregation as we enter into this these very important moments of self-evaluation of your spirit evaluating us. Help us to come to understand that there is no way in the world that we can make it on our own. You're perfect and we ain't. And the only people you're going to let into heaven are people who've been redeemed, saved, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And so I pray that if there's anybody in this room, Lord, that has not invited you into their life, that they do so right now. And for those of you who are in that room, this room, that are experiencing that right now, that you're just not sure, would you just, in the quietness of your own heart, pray these words after me. In the sincerity of your heart, say this. Dear God, I know that you want me to be clean, but I know I've sinned against you. And I know that I can't get to heaven on my own good works because I've still got a heart that's dirty. And the only one who can fix that is you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who died for my sins. I'm sorry for all the wrong things that I've done. And I ask you, by the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us from all sin, I ask you to clean me up from the inside out. Implant your Holy Spirit in my life and bring about changes you desire in my life from now until the day I die. I give my life to you. And I thank you for all that you've done for me. In Jesus' name. Father, for those who have prayed this prayer, give to them the assurance of salvation. Give to them a respect and a high regard for your word, which is true and authentic and is good ground to stand on. And help them in their own spirit to experience the witness of your spirit that declares to them, you are my child. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.